Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be like this song, white as snow. Our sins are like scarlet. You say, come and let's reason together. You want to forgive us. Let's reason together, though our sins are scarlet, they can be white as snow. That's your attitude, Lord. You delight in mercy. You delight in giving mercy. And Lord, we can come back, no matter where we were a minute ago or yesterday or last night, we can come right into your presence. You know my heart, I'm praying, Lord, that we all, every single one of us, we desire more of you. We want more of you. We have more understanding of you, more of your Holy Spirit. We want to be closer to you. We want to hear you more. You're the real gift. More of you. Give us more of you. That's what we want. And Lord, I pray that not only would we want that, we would want that even more than we want it now. We just want it more all the time. That hunger and thirst that you promised to satisfy. So help us to understand, Lord, you are the answer to all the questions, all the problems. You really are. I pray tonight that you just bless us and we do relax in your presence and we just have a great time and we hear your voice and you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapters 17 and 18, if you remember, we saw, first of all, this awesome budding of Aaron's rod as an obvious sign that God had chosen Aaron as the high priest. Dead piece of wood, nothing on it. It blossoms. It grows fruit, too. It bears fruit. You get in the Lord's presence, you'll blossom, you'll bear fruit. But it was obviously a sign. Now, all the men that weren't chosen, it was like the Lord was saying, you notice, you weren't chosen. Aaron was chosen. Any doubts? Any questions? This is the guy. He's going to be the high priest. Because there's always this rebellion. There's always been this questioning of authority, and it continues. It's continued all the way up until now. I mean, even Aaron himself questioned the authority of Moses at one time, Aaron's sister, and that whole Korah rebellion and everything. But the rod was a type of Christ who, in his resurrection, was anointed of God as the great high priest. All the other authors of faith, think of it. You know, name somebody. You know, I don't know, Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius, anybody you want to, Joseph Smith. All the other authors of faith are dead. Jesus Christ alone is exalted as the high priest. Now, plus, we also learned that we're supposed to value as a great gift from God those who are called to be servants to us in the work of the church. That's what the scriptures say. Now, I know there's a lot of abuse. There's been a lot of abuse in church leaders. There's been a lot of wrong doctrine. There's been a lot of sin in the church. If one of the leaders in the church is doing what he's supposed to be doing, he's craving Jesus. And he wants more Jesus, not just for himself, but first for himself. But he also wants to sit in Jesus' presence because he's really got a heart. He wants to bless everybody that comes across his path as his ministry. I shared Sunday that I just have a tremendous desire to feed meat. And that's what we learned Sunday was Paul said, I want to teach you more than milk. I want to give you way more than milk. I want to give you the meat. And if hopefully any leader in the church has that attitude, the Lord's going to help him. His desire is for other people. His desire first is to know Jesus, and his second desire is for other people to know Jesus. So we learned that. We're supposed to value as a great gift God's servants, those who are called to be servants to us in the work of the church. Now in Numbers 19, we have these laws of purification and provision for purification. As I'm going through this, it seems like we didn't look at this that long ago. I think I made it a communion, the red heifer. I don't know, maybe it was a year ago, but it didn't seem like it was that long ago to me. But we have this provision for purification. It's the ashes from the sacrifice of a red heifer, a red kine, a red cow, a red-haired female bovine, whatever. Not a bull in this case. These laws, we need the ashes from the sacrifice of this red heifer. Now, the taking of the red heifer, it's the first time that we're going to see any kind of sacrifice is a female animal. You know, and I really wanted to dig some more. I've heard lots of different things on why it might be a female and everything. The church is referred to as a female, she. You do history on Israel, she's referred to as a she. Even the apostate church is referred to as a she. Wisdom is personified in chapter 8 of Proverbs as a she. And I thought, You know, that makes a lot of sense because by and large, I know a lot of women that seem much more wise than men. But that's not it. It's in contrast to the adulteress in the previous chapter, Proverbs 7. So I'm not trying to say women are smarter or men are not as smart or whatever. Just this whole female thing, it kind of stumps people. Why a female? Why a heifer? Why not the bull? Why not the male animal or whatever? And, you know, one of the things, too, though, I think is that Jesus, you know, we see him in the sacrifice of the bulls and we see him in the sacrifice of the goats. And here we see him in type in the sacrifice of this heifer. And one of the things is what some of the guys will say is that Jesus personifies the qualities in both man and woman. And I believe that at the fall in the garden, that something was taken from Adam, something was taken from Eve. And now what God does, he does something awesome. And here I am studying all this stuff on marriage for a retreat this weekend. And he brings a man and a woman together in this union in his eyes, and they come together and they become as one. And then they have all the qualities of Christ together. What a great... See, do we think of our marriages like that? We need to. So I'm thinking of this, I'm thinking of all of this, and he has all these qualities that both the man and the woman has. You know, the woman maybe is more tender. We know Jesus is tender. The man, maybe he can be, I don't know, stronger or whatever. You know what I mean? Jesus can bring in a marriage all the qualities that he has within two people together to become one, and it's an awesome thing. So this union, again, it's something that's made in heaven. You know, if the Lord has brought you your bride and you're blessed with the marriage that you should have and everything like that, it was kind of made in heaven to become one. Anyway, now this came quite a few years after the other sacrifices. This didn't come up right away, but this also spans the whole chapter. The other thing about this sacrifice, this was made outside the camp. The only one outside the camp. All the others were done inside the camp. What's interesting is that it wasn't done in the tabernacle, it was done outside. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, it says that Jesus was taken outside the gate. You know, if you go to Jerusalem, there's the wall surrounding the city. He was taken outside that wall, down the road, up to Golgotha, outside the camp, on the north side. He was removed from the city and he was crucified outside the gate. You know, and actually in Hebrews it says, let's go out there to him. This was offered outside of the camp, and again, rather than in the tabernacle. Numbers 19, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." Now a heifer, again, it's a cow, it's never been pregnant. It can't yet give milk. Actually, it's been raised completely separate from many other of the herd, and they must find one with red color. You know, I was on the internet today looking at some red cows, actually. There are some now. It's not red like these chairs or anything. It's more like a burnt orangish, brownish red kind of thing, but I do remember reading where, you know, the priests would look this thing over and it could only have so many gray hairs, it could only have so many white hairs, it could only have so many black hairs. I mean, they would really look at this. I mean, they would weed it out from others. It had to be as perfect as they could find and everything. It couldn't give milk. It was raised separate. It was very rare. That's the point. Normally, the animal's color didn't matter, but this one had to be red because it had to resemble blood. Jesus shed his blood. Adam, the name Adam, we can take it and translate it. It means red. He's blood. There's blood. The earth is referred to as being red. He's from the dirt. Most of all, to resemble blood. Now, of course, we know that Jesus was without spot or blemish. Nothing. He never wore the yoke of sin. Never. He never sinned. But he took our sins upon himself. So the yoke of sin was never upon him, and he was never yoked by man's plans either. Some people think, well, he was taken and he was arrested and they took him to the cross and they nailed him to the cross and it was against his will. No, it was his Father's will. And he went and he did it willingly. He went willingly. I like it in John 10, 18, no man took his life, he said. No man takes my life. I lay it down. I have the power of life and death. That means he's God. I lay it down willingly. So all these requirements made this particular animal even rarer, of course. And then the red heifer would then be valuable, very rare. It would be pure. Again, never impregnated. Red heifers hadn't been born in Israel since the destruction of the second temple. And there really wasn't a whole lot of interest in it until the rebirth of Israel happened in 1948. And people started to think, well, we need the red heifer again. And then when the Temple Mount was taken back in 1967, there was even a greater cry. We need the red heifer. So after the liberation of the Temple Mount, the cry has gone out for the rebuilding of the temple in a group called the Temple Mount Faithful. Now, if you go to Jerusalem now, you can go to the Temple Institute where they are planning. And they've got the instruments, and they've got the blueprints, and they've got the things made, ready to go, the robes, the everything. I just saw last week where they found the rare snail for the blue dye that they've been looking for forever. Oh, what are we going to do? There's no more. They found them. You know it's all going to be there. This group, the Temple Mount Faithful, was founded to make all this happen during our lifetime. And you can go there, and you can visit the Temple Mount Institute and everything, and awesome place, man. It's just great. And every one of us Christians, we always try to witness to our guide. They're just the temple, the temple, the temple. And we're like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I told that lady one day, I said, if you take everywhere you say temple, put the word Jesus. That's how I, and she's like, takes my Bible right out of my hand. She looks at it, revised version. Okay, so I don't have the original Torah. What do you want from me, right? It's, they're working on this as we speak. And the efforts began to find these ashes. And the rabbis are thinking, if we can find the jars where the old ashes are, maybe we could do that. Well, they began to do that. They began to look for the ashes that were hidden by the priests before the destruction of the second temple. And archaeologists have been digging all around Jerusalem, and they've been digging out in Qumran. Qumran is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, in the Dead Sea area. But at the same time, reports of red heifers began to appear. And one was born in northern Israel. In 1998, one was born in the region of the Valley of Elah, where David defeated Goliath. But since then, heifers haven't only been born in Israel, they've also been born in the United States. And I've heard of one, maybe it was Arkansas, another one in Texas, on ranches of cattlemen that are pro-Israel, Christians that support Israel. Anyway, they're out there. And I saw a couple of calves on the internet today. You could look this up and everything, and they're awesome looking. Verse 3 says, "And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp." Again, outside the camp, just like where Golgotha was, Calvary is, outside the camp. "And one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. The number 7 always represents completion. It always represents perfection. Now, unlike all the other sacrifices, notice that the priest doesn't slay it here. This is unique too. Another man does, because, listen, in the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, in the day that Jesus, in Jesus' day, Caiaphas was the high priest. Caiaphas, the high priest, didn't put Jesus to death either, really, we could say. Actually, it was the Romans that carried it out. But Caiaphas, you know, Caiaphas still had blood on his hand. And if we go through that whole issue, who killed Jesus? Is it the Jews' fault or is it the Romans' fault? It's everybody's fault. If you're a Christian, you want him to die for you because you're a sinner. He died for me. He had to die. I'm glad he died, but it makes me sad when I think of it all and everything. But he went to the cross with joy because he knew what he was doing for us. Caiaphas still had blood on his hands. Verse 5, "And one shall burn the heifer in his sight." And I believe this is the high priest's sight. And of course, this one here that it's talking about. "Burn her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn." Everything. Nothing's removed. Everything. The red heifer was then sent in this unusual fashion with a bit of blood being sprinkled on the altar. Just a little bit of it. "But the whole carcass of the animal was burnt and the ashes were gathered by one who is observing all the cleansing ceremonies before and after the gathering of the ashes. And unlike all the other sacrifices in the Old Testament, the blood of the heifer is burnt with the sacrifice instead of being completely drained out at the jugular. That's what they would do. They would bleed it out, slit its throat, bleed it out. Well, everything was burned, all of it. The blood would be part of the ashes that would come forth from the burning of the carcass of the red heifer. So the entire heifer took the fire. And every time I say that, I immediately think, Jesus took all the Lord's wrath for us. He took it all, the full heat of God's wrath in the fire, we could say. Verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So when this heifer was burnt, the priest would also put in cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet into the fire. And maybe you remember not that long ago, we saw this in the cleansing of a leper ceremony. All three in Leviticus 14, verses 4 through 6, each one of these three items was used in the cleansing ceremony for a leper. Each of these items had special significance. Nothing in the Bible is ever there just for, I think I'll throw that in. God's just going, that sounds good. No, there's a reason for everything, isn't there? Each of these items had a special significance. Now, cedar is extremely important because it's resistant to disease. It's resistant to rot. It's resistant. It has a well-known quality and a preciousness to it. You ever smell cedar? My mom had a cedar chest, and she'd put like things she really wanted to save in there, you know, like her wedding dress. She had a tux I wore when I was 2. My grandfather was a tailor, and I had a tux with tails for my aunt's wedding, you know, things like that. But anyways, we used to stick our heads in there and smell it, and it just smelled nice. But it would preserve things, resistant to rot and disease and all those things. But these properties may be the reason for including it here, as well as a symbolic reference to the wood of the cross. I really believe that all the things that I've read throughout the Bible, that the cross of Jesus was cedar. It was made of cedar. Now, hyssop, too, was used not only with a cleansing ceremony for lepers, but if you guys remember, not that long ago, we were looking at it in Matthew, when Jesus was crucified, when he was on the cross, he was offered a drink on the end of a hyssop stalk. So there's the hyssop there at the cross as well. You've got the cross that's cedar. You've got the hyssop that's there as well at the cross when Jesus was offered a drink. Remember, on that hyssop stalk, and it was a sponge filled with vinegar, Matthew 27:48. And when David said, I like this too, speaking of hyssop, when David said, purge me with hyssop, you ever feel like a real loser? You ever feel like a real sinner? You're really down on yourself, and you want to talk to the Lord, and you want to get in his presence, and you want to make things right? Read Psalm 51. You know, David just says, a contrite heart, a broken heart, you will not despise. You sit before the Lord and you really feel like a piece of dirt. So did David. So do we all. Read that psalm. I love that psalm. Because there he says, purge me with hyssop, Psalm 51:7. You know what he's doing? He was admitting that he's just as bad. He's just as filthy or as unclean as a leper. That's what he means there. Why he says that. He's as unclean as a leper. And then the scarlet, the color of blood. Doesn't really need a whole lot of explanation, does it? It pictures the cleansing blood of Jesus on the cross. And scarlet was used also. Where did we find it? Remember, we see it in the veil. We see it in the curtains of the tabernacle, Exodus 26:31. In the garments of the high priest, Exodus 28:5-6. The covering of the table of showbread. We saw that back in Numbers 4. It was a sign of Rahab's salvation too, Joshua 2:21. You know, there's a scarlet thread weaving its way through the entire Bible, if you think about it, from beginning to end. Scarlet thread keeps going through the Bible. But it was the color of that mocking king's robe we just saw not that long ago that they put on Jesus to torture him, really, at his torture of the soldiers in Matthew 27. Scarlet is the word tola. I probably mentioned this before. Tola means scarlet. Okay, that's the word. And remember, the Lord said, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And that's what he's saying. If you come and you reason with me, I just want to sit down and I want everything to be right. And I just want you to ask me and I will forgive you. Your sins are like scarlet to me, but they can be white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. We looked at Psalm 22 a little bit. I think I mentioned this before, but There David says this, but he's speaking prophetically for Jesus when Jesus is on the cross and he says, I am a worm. You know, I'm just nothing. I'm lower than humanity. I'm just a worm. He uses the word tola. And it's interesting because this tola worm, this scarlet worm, when it reproduced, climbed up a tree. Peter uses a reference of Jesus being crucified on the tree. This tola worm would climb up a tree and impale itself and bleed all out. And it was scarlet. Just this scarlet, they used it to make scarlet dye. And its young would be born and its young would feed on it. And I thought, there's Jesus giving birth to the church. The young feed on him. And he gave his life on a tree. He died to give us life. It's like this tola worm, this scarlet worm. The interesting thing about the scarlet worm, as it dies, it leaves a red, crimson, scarlet stain on the tree. 3 days later, it turns white as snow. No kidding. Isn't that great? The Lord is trying to show us so many little things and lessons and all that in the Word. Verse 7 says, then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe in fresh water. You know, every time you see water, especially fresh water, being clean, water, what is it? The Word. Think of the Word. Yeah, I got to get to the Word. I got to get washed. I got to get cleansed. I got to dive in. I need a bath. Get in the Word. And afterward, he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes, that's the heifer, in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. So the ashes are kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for the water of purification, and it's for purifying from sin. Now the residue from the burning of the carcass, the cedar, the hyssop, the scarlet, the fabric, together it would produce a lot of ash, and they would gather this up to be used. I thought beauty comes from ashes, we could say, you know? But they would gather this to use it, and it was sprinkled in the water bit by bit, and it was to make this water fit for purification when it was necessary for a purification. Now, just one heifer, this whole thing would produce a lot of ash, and it would last a long time. And I forget exactly what it was. I know it was less than 10 heifers have ever been used, ever, because these ashes would last quite a long time. But next here are some other laws, purification. Verse 10 says, and he that gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify himself not, if he not purify himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. So if he touched the dead body of anyone, if you did, you were unclean for 7 days. And to be ceremonially unclean, it wasn't a sin, but you're not clean. You know, it's not a sin as we might think of it. It meant that you were barred from regular fellowship with God, which I would hope it would break somebody's heart. Oh, I got to get clean. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. I love the Lord. I want a fellowship. I need him. I want to be with him. So you were barred from regular fellowship. You were barred from your worship of God and your fellowship with other people too, with God's people, until you were made clean. You know what? I don't know if you've ever noticed this. You ever come in and out of church and you feel like you're a stranger and nobody sees you, and then maybe they don't talk to you. You feel weird. You feel out of it. You feel like you're not a part of it. Maybe there's a sin. I know a pastor who was in this multi-million-dollar deal, and prayed, and the Lord wanted him to wait, and he wanted to kind of push ahead and get the land and buy it and snatch it up and all the other stuff. And he felt like, well, I know the Lord wants me to do this down the road, but he was off on his timing. And he goes, I'd be standing in front of the people, and I felt like I was preaching to the wall. I felt like I was worshiping by myself. He said, I finally confessed, and I was back. I wasn't cut off. I felt like I was not a part of the congregation until I got right with the Lord. You could be cut off your worship from your fellowship with other people. And if maybe there's a sin you haven't confessed of yet, if you feel like a stranger, get with the Lord. Lord, what's wrong? What's going on? Maybe you don't even know. Maybe it's a motive. Maybe it's nothing you can put your finger on, but the motive of your heart, you thought it was good, but it was self, or it was to show. I did this great thing. Well, Jim, you did it for yourself. Do you ever do that? Sit down and, Lord, scope out my motives. He'll show you stuff. He'll show you like, well, you were about 85% pure on that. 85% you were with me, but, you know, that other 15%, it was all you, man. Kind of like that. If you didn't purify yourself, then you were cut off. And the one who was unclean needed purification. And couldn't ignore his condition. You can't ignore your condition, can you? I don't know about you, but I can't get into his presence the way I really want to if I ignore my condition, and my condition needs purification. I can't. I can't fellowship. I can't. I know in my mind from the scripture that I can't ask him for anything because if there's iniquity in my heart, he won't even listen to me. The scriptures tell us that. You know what, too? Studying for this marriage retreat, men. If you're not living with your wife and honoring your wife and loving your wife the way that you should, Peter says, God won't hear your prayer. A lot of guys, they're like, what? It's true, though. But these people, you know, they would still be a part of the nation unless they refused to correct their unclean condition. Now, a great parallel is found in John 13, verses 5 through 11, basically saying that if we are bathed by Jesus Christ, we only need to have our feet washed as we come before him every day, as we become unclean in the normal practice of life. But if we don't let Jesus wash us, then we have no part with him. That's what he told Peter. Once he told Peter that, well, then wash all of me, you know, wash everything. You know, Peter, let me dive in. No, Peter, you're already washed whole. It's your feet that need the daily cleansing as you walk through life, as you walk with me, keep coming back. Teach other people about this too. Wash other people's feet. So we must receive this beautiful once-for-all cleansing that Jesus brings to us when we're born again, but continually come to him to be cleansed of the day-to-day stuff. We do. You know, don't put it off either. He's not up there waiting to bash your head in. He's waiting for you to just come, and he says, come, let's reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet, they can be white as snow. That's his heart. That's the heart of our Lord. And these laws were relevant to everybody in Israel, especially the priests. Look at it. You know what? If there's anybody in a position who thinks they're exempt for some reason, that's foolishness. Nobody's exempt. I don't care how important you think you might be. This is relevant to everybody in Israel, especially the priests, who had the potential to defile the tabernacle of the Lord more than anybody. Now, under the new covenant, too, Christians also have a special call to purity, don't we? Because we can also defile the dwelling place of the Lord. We looked at this Sunday. We talked about this Sunday in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. He's in you. That blows my mind every time I think that the Holy Spirit is in me. What do I subject him to? What does he have to listen to? What does he have to watch? What does he have to hear? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You know what? People think, I'm my own man. You know what? Give yourself to Christ. Let him have you. Don't be your own. He knows better than you. Let him be on the throne. You take him off the throne every time you sin. Let him be in charge. He knows better. It's the best life you can possibly have. Well, it's my life. You know what? You're going to mess it up. You're going to. And it might take you round after round after round, you know, on boxing phrases, of getting your head smacked around before you realize, hey, maybe I should. Maybe I should lay it all down and give it to him. I shouldn't be my own. I should be his. That's when he finally can use you. That's when you're finally really coming to know him. Another thing, too, the wages of sin is death. To sin, we could say, is like touching a dead body. You know, it defiles you, and you need cleansed. Now, in verses 14 through 16, here is how to handle a dead body. Verse 14 says, "This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields." This immediately made me think of, you know, maybe you're going to help your brother and he's dying and he dies. Or the old law of to the victor goes the spoils. You used to run around to all the dead guys and take their stuff. Well, they don't need it anymore, right? So in a war, you would be touching dead bodies. So that could happen. "And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days." So here's the law when somebody dies in a tent. And the practice of quarantining all those who came into contact with a dead body, we know this is a good thing. But it's obviously a great idea as a public health measure as well. Because these potentially contaminated people here, they would be set aside until it could be seen if maybe they had contracted the disease too from this dead body. Here again too, we see all the open vessels that had no cover fastened on them. They would be considered unclean. So this principle extends to every open vessel that potentially could become contaminated. It could get disease-causing organisms in them or bacteria or germs or whatever. So if they were near a dead body, those vessels would be declared unclean and then they'd be destroyed, which would reduce the danger of communicable disease. So, you know, and you might ask, what's really inherently unclean about a dead body? And just that death is the result and positive proof of sin. That's what it is. It's proof of sin, isn't it? Sin brings death. It's proof of sin. Genesis 12:17. If you remember there, the Lord said, "Never eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat it, you will surely die." And they did. And they did, didn't they? Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, we could look back and say, you mean it's all Adam's fault? He started it. What if Adam and Eve didn't sin? Well, maybe their kids would sin. You know, if it came all the way down to you, and mankind was in perfect paradise, all the way down to you, there's a good chance you would be the sinner. You know what I mean? I mean, we can't blame Adam. We've all sinned. We could look back and say, well, it's all on Adam. You know what? Somebody was going to sin sooner or later. We've all sinned. That's the point. But death is like sin made visible. If somebody touched the carcass of a dead animal, then he was unclean for less than one day, if you remember from Leviticus chapter 11. But if you touched a dead human, you were unclean for 7 days. So man is much greater than the animals, especially greater in sin. So our contact with a dead body also makes us unclean. In Romans 7:24, if you remember, Paul cries out in total frustration because of the defeat of sin. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to save me? You know, we've all been there. Oh, man, I can't believe I did that again. How many times am I going to do that, Lord? And here he's frustrated because of the defeat in sin. He says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And we can only be delivered from the body of death if we receive and walk according to the precious work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He's done it all. You don't have to work for it. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. It's by grace. Jesus did it all on our behalf. Verse 17, "And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer for purification, for sin, and running water." When you see running water, literally, their term was living water. Running water. Pure running water. Living water, we could say. "Shall be put there into a vessel, And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. Now this is different, to say the least. This ordinance sounds strange, but there's a great reason for it too. When Israel was on the march and a man sinned, think of it, they're on the move. There's 3 million of them and they're moving all those things and they're in a caravan and they're going. When they were on the march, they sinned. They couldn't stop right there, put up the tabernacle. Can you imagine putting this thing up every time somebody sinned? So there's a great reason they can't stop there. They can't put up the tabernacle, go through the ritual and the offering and a trespass offering or a sin offering. So what they did when a man sinned was they would get these ashes out. They would take the ashes of this heifer. They would mix it with the running or the living water, then with hyssop, and they'd sprinkle the guy who had sinned. This is what they're doing. And it sounds kind of strange, I know. But that was the way God dealt with sin for these people. Again, a strange incident that I had mentioned earlier. When Jesus went into the upper room with his disciples, if you remember, the first thing he did was he got a basin of water and he washed the disciples' feet. Why? Well, Peter tells us why. Again, if I wash thee not, thou hast not, or Matthew tells us, thou hast no part with me. He's speaking to Peter. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Again, John 13:8. If Jesus hadn't washed the feet of Peter, Peter couldn't have had fellowship with him. I know we've already talked about this. We spoke of this earlier, but there's more. Jesus came from the Father, and he's going back to the Father. So in John 13, verses 3 and 4, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Now Jesus has gone back to the Father. We know that. And he's still girded with a towel of service, so to speak. The basin of water is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it. And the hyssop speaks of faith. So when we sin, Jesus isn't going to die all over again. He's not going to set up a new cross and get up there and do it all over again. Just like setting up the tabernacle or going into the Holy of Holies or anything like that. He's not going to die all over again. Hebrews tells us how many times he did it once. Once for all time. John tells us in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That light is the Word of God. You know, I referred to it as water earlier, but it's also a light, isn't it? It's the Word of God. If we walk in the light, what do we see? We see that we're unclean. We see that we need purification. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Word tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will keep on cleansing us from all these sins. But the water of the Word and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ must be applied. So this is all symbolic, isn't it? Must be applied to us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's waiting. He can't wait for us to come to him because he delights in mercy. So he died down here to save us. He lives up there to keep us saved, we could say. When Jesus died for our sins, he didn't only die for the sins up to the time we came to him. He died for our sins from the time we came to him at the cross until he gives us a crown. And I know how hard that is to think of, but it has to be. It has to be. He had to die for all the sins. We haven't even finished yet. You're going to sin tomorrow. I mean, it's pretty inevitable, isn't it? So he died for the sins, not only the ones we've done or up to the time we came to him. He died for the sins from the time we came to him to the time we go to be with him. He gives us a crown. We sin after we've been saved, don't we? You know, I often thank the Lord, thank you for saving me. But thank you for saving me, knowing that once I got saved, I was still going to be a dope. I'm still going to sin. Sin in our lives is a fact that many believers neglect. They do. You know, they do it and continue in one certain sin. You get numb to it. It's like leprosy. That's why lepers are equated with sinners. You get numb and it wears you down and you eventually die from it. It takes away your outer extremities and your nerve endings and you get numb to it the more you sin. But Christians, sins in our life, it's a fact. Many believers neglect it. And Christians get all cleaned up for church, don't we? We get all cleaned up on the outside. We don't know how everybody is on the inside, but we get all cleaned up on the outside. You know, in the old days, they took a bath once a week, Saturday night. You know why, really? You know what the real reason is? Because they had to get all cleaned up for church Saturday morning. They're going to be standing in a bunch of people, and you don't want to stink. You take a bath on Saturday night to be clean for Sunday morning church. Well, fellowships smell a lot better these days than they used to. But you know what? It might be because they use cologne and they use deodorant and they use perfume. They're still not really clean on the inside, are they? Maybe they're just covering over the smell. You guys know what I mean. But to God, they probably smell worse because they're pretty dirty anyway. Think of it. How many of us have spread gossip during the week, maybe? How many are looking at things they shouldn't be looking at? They come with dirty eyes. How many have heard things they shouldn't? You come with dirty ears. Some have dirty hands because, I don't know, they've been doing things they shouldn't be doing. They have dirty feet because they've been walking in places they shouldn't be walking in. And an awful lot of people think that coming to church makes everything okay. Well, it doesn't. That's why Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Let me wash you that one big washing. Come to me and be born again. Get saved. I'll wash you completely. But every day, come back to me because your feet are getting dirty. I'll wash you daily, once for all, but daily, every day. Because again, you may be saved and you may be on your way to heaven, but if you're in sin, he's not going to hear your prayers. He loves you. He delights in forgiving. I'm going to keep saying that. The word delight, I mean, it thrills him to love you. It thrills him to forgive you. It thrills him to give you mercy. It's a thrill to God to bless you with his grace. It's a thrill. I mean, think about that. When you're really praying sometime, and it leads you to really thank him. Wow, Lord, you're awesome. Well, like we saw earlier, he just wants to take those scarlet sins and cleanse you, you're white as snow. And he just wants to sit and talk to you. If church services seem dead, or maybe a sermon is boring, maybe it's because you need a bath. You need a spiritual bath. That's another thing. You become dull. You can't hear if you're not clean. You're sitting in church and you're not receiving. It's not making any sense. It's just tedious. Maybe it is the guy. I don't know. But anyway, it might be because of sin. Maybe you need a bath. You need a spiritual bath. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You're not fooling him. We can't lie. If we lie, then we have to confess it to God. So it's really important to go to him and tell him all our sins. You know what? You got to tell him. He just wants to hear you say it. He already knows. Oh, I'm not going to tell him. He'll find out. He knows already. You know? He already knows all about you anyway. You're not fooling him. You see, it makes fellowship so wonderful if we confess our sins to him. If your child came to you, dad, and tells you what they did, are you going to just grab them around the neck and wail on them? I mean, what kind of dad is that? And we have a perfect father. He's like, Jim, let's sit down and talk about this. Your heart's broken over this sin. What did David tell you? I won't turn you away. I'm not going to turn you away for that. How often should we go to him for cleansing? How often should we do this? We should go to him, but how often do we have to do this? Every time it's necessary, as much as it's necessary. Go to him as often as you can. I like to take a shower every day. I like to get clean with God every chance I get. I mean, immediately. Get in the habit of going right away. Don't put it off. There's no reason not to. Don't let your guilt or Satan's lies in your ears stop you. Lord, I did it again. Here I am. And try leaving his presence absolutely believing that that's the last time. You have to. You have to come away from that believing, I'm not doing this anymore. Otherwise, you're really not repentant, right? Think about that. You may do it again, but at that moment, I'm never going to do this again. So go to him for cleansing and do it all the time. I find that I need to go to him as many times as it takes every day and tell him that I've been wrong. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have thought that. Whatever it is, I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done this. And like I said earlier, Lord, look at my motives. Show me what my true motives really are. You know, I remember once, long time ago, just first getting saved, and I had lots of faults, and I liked to tell people about it and everything like that. And I remember saying to the Lord, at least I'm not self. Boy, he showed me. Boy, oh yeah? Check this out, man. Boy, you got to learn. And your motives. It's awesome to have them expose your real motives. So if you want to stay close to him, smelling fresh, let's say, the only way you're going to do that is confess your sins. And this offering of the red heifer is a marvelous offering. It kept the children of Israel smelling fresh, even on the march, even in the wilderness march. This was their deodorant on the wilderness march so they could walk in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 20 says, "But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation." Why would you let yourself get to this point? Why would you just, I don't want to be clean? Why? I don't get that. But people come to me and they'll talk, and why don't you really want to receive this free gift? This is true. You'll be cut off. It's free. Why not? Why not be cleansed? It says here, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. That's why he'll be cut off. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, so he's unclean. This shows that uncleanness can't correct itself, can it? It can't. The unclean man won't just become clean. Well, I think, is it according to God's word? Well, I did 15 really good deeds this week. Tough. So? You need to go to the Lord. You know, you need to confess your sins. This offering of the red heifer, it's a marvelous offering. Keeps them smelling fresh and everything, but he must do something, and he must do what God says must be done in order to be clean. And I'm not saying you work for your salvation either. We do have to go to him. But here, this man, he has to do something. He has to do what God says, or he's not going to be clean. His own plans or schemes for cleansing mean nothing to God. This gets me too, how you'll hear people and they'll talk to you and, well, this is what I'm going to do, or this is how I'm going to do it, or I think this is right. Well, good for you. What does God say? It's a lot of wasted stuff. What does God say? His own plans or his own schemes for cleansing mean nothing to God. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until evening. Now, those who help others to become clean must walk in cleanness themselves. If I stood up here and I was just steeped in sin, I have no business being up here. Those who help others to become clean must walk in cleanness themselves, and there's no excuse. Paul would say things like, I don't want to be disqualified, or I'm going to lose all the power or authority or anything that I got going for me, Lord, that comes from you if I stand up there and tell people not to do what I'm doing. But this warns the one who regards the water of cleansing as a common thing. They think of it as a common thing. It says, he that toucheth the water of separation, he will himself be regarded as unclean. Just taking it lightly. The world today is taking God's word totally like, it's not for today. It doesn't fit today. You know why it doesn't fit today? Because we haven't been doing it. It would fit every situation. It does fit every situation. But the world would accept it if the world had been doing it all along. They're not. That's all there is to it. It's not a book for today. Yes, it is. Everything's in here. The answer's for everything. And if we had been walking according to this book, we wouldn't be in the state we're in today. So, verse 22, and whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Now, uncleanness was easily transmitted, but cleanness had to be deliberately sought. Think of that. Uncleanness, that's easy to transmit, but cleanliness, being clean, has to be deliberately sought. You ever teach a classroom of kids? Right? I mean, think about it. Uncleanness is easily transmitted. But if they want to get cleaned up, they've got to deliberately seek it, don't they? So careful attention was given to those who came into contact with death for two reasons. First, the health issue. And we know that today, since the discovery of infection and bacteria, it's common sense to stay away from disease and death or to take precautions. But at this time, right here in Numbers, they didn't know that, did they? They didn't know this at all. You think about this, only God had knowledge of this. Centuries before these scientists found this out, it's in the Bible. It took them centuries to figure out that you got to wash your hands before you do surgery. They used to do surgeries without washing their hands, go from one guy to the next guy to the next guy to the next guy. And this guy who's dying of this, now he has what this guy has. And they're like, how'd that happen? It's in the Bible. And it took them centuries to find that out. The things that are in the Bible that took people centuries to find out, the simplest one of all is Christopher Columbus read his Bible. He knew the earth was round. That's how he knew it. That's just basic science there. But anyway, so these are important instructions. And disobedience is sin, and sin brings death. You know, everywhere we look through this, you know, it's there's types and pictures and shadows, but it's lessons upon lessons upon lessons. God's word. It's much deeper than the surface. It all depends on us. How deep do we want to go? How deep down do you want to mine this treasure? How do you really want to get out your shovel and get to work, or you just want to like skim over it and see you, Lord, kind of a thing, you know? The lessons in here. But more than this, getting back to this, but more than that, I guess, is the issue of holiness. Holiness. We can't conceptualize holiness. I know I tried to say this Sunday, but it's perfect. Never having a bad thought, an impure thought, doing an impure thing. I mean, clean, pure. I mean, we can't picture this. That's God. But greater is here is holiness. These practices would also help them to stay away from superstitions and the practices of the heathen all around them. You got to remember, even today, they're surrounded. They're absolutely surrounded by heathen nations, aren't they? So are we. We're surrounded by heathen people in the workplace, heathen people in our neighborhoods, their practices and their things. Turn on the TV, and in 3 seconds, you find out what the heathen think. So here, these guys, this was to keep them away from the superstitions, the practices of the heathen all around them. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And today, health and holiness belong to anybody that chooses to keep a distance from the death that sin brings, from the disease and the decay of a superstitious world, too. All the heathen around us, because they're so immersed in it. The culture's immersed in it. Turn to Hebrews 9. You know, I haven't done all this. This is perfect. Hebrews 9:13. It says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's a mouthful. If the ashes of a heifer had such power to cleanse from one of the most serious forms of outward defilement, how much more powerful is the blood of Christ to cleanse us? Think of it. From inward sins of the worst kind. His offering was through the eternal Spirit, and I believe this means, of course, the Holy Spirit, that he made his sacrifice in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Going back to Montreal in a couple days, one of the last times I was there, I remember saying to the young people, what if you just choose to stay single and focus on God so completely that it doesn't matter whether you ever find a mate? Because actually, that's when he brings one to you. But I said, Jesus did everything that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't, oh no, I'm cornered, go into a telephone booth and take off his robe with the big J on it, you know, with the cape and everything, and turn on the powers. He did everything just like us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. So he did it all in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I was telling them, you know what? The reason was because a guy and a girl both brought up the same question. They said that, well, he was God. That's why he could stay celibate. I said, you know what? No, he didn't turn on his God power so he wouldn't be tempted. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit exactly the same way you can if you're born again. So anyway, the offering was through the eternal spirit. I believe that it means the Holy Spirit, that he made his sacrifice in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was an offering made to God. And again, Jesus was spotless. He was the sinless Lamb of God whose moral perfection qualified him to be our sin bearer. Just to think that he bore all the sin of the entire world. Just think of that. How many billions and billions and billions of people there have been, and how many sins upon each one? Just me. Just me was enough to keep him up there for a couple months. No, that's not true, but you know what I mean. The animal sacrifices, they had to be physically spotless. And he was completely without blemish morally. His blood also cleanses the conscience. Do you know that those Old Testament sacrifices didn't cleanse the conscience? He also cleanses the conscience from dead works to serve him. Our own ways of finding him or getting to him, whether it's the Tower of Babel or whatever it is, our way to get to him, it's not his way. Those works we think we must do, we're cleansed from those too. It's not just a physical purging or a ceremonial cleansing, but a moral renewal that purifies the conscience. It cleanses us from those dead works, or it cleanses people from those dead works that unbelievers work out in an effort to earn their own cleansing. Jesus frees men from this. It's so freeing. He frees men from these lifeless works to serve the living God. And if you've been there, if you've realized that he cleanses you and it's not your works and you've been freed, you want to serve the living God, don't you? I pray that for everybody here, that they just so on fire, Lord, they want to serve you someplace. That my kids choose out of love to serve you on their own. I don't have anything to do with it. I'm praying daily. And again, I bring up this devotional that I'm reading by Tozer. It's hunger and it's thirst, and it's, Lord, I do that now, but I want more of that even. I want to know you better, but I want more hunger and more thirst to get to know you better. And it doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come by just like doing your own thing. Get on your face in front of him. Get your Bible open and pray over it. And Lord, this is you. Show me you. Manifest yourself on the pages of this, and I will know you. And give me a greater understanding of your grace. And I say this a million times, I know. But as he gives you a greater understanding of his grace, you fall in love, man. And you just can't help but thank him and can't help but want to serve him someplace, somehow. And I'm not saying in here. You guys, your ministries are in front of your face every single day. Wherever the Lord takes you, that's your ministry. Those are the people that are in your life. You know, the Lord brings people across your path. He wants you to pray for those people. Don't blow them off. He brings these people into your life for a reason. Because you have Christ, they don't. They need prayer. You're a prayer warrior. I mean, all these things. Just go out to the world and serve Christ. Do it because you love him. And if you're not doing it and you don't feel like you love him enough, start praying. I want to love you more. I want to love you more, Lord. I want to be like you. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you that your sacrifice for us cleanses us once and for all for sin, Lord. And I pray that here we are, we're daily before you for our daily cleansing. We sin because we're sinners. And Lord, you want us to willingly come to you and be cleansed, and you love to do it. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, you will not despise. Broken over our sin. Lord, change us. We need a complete renewal. We need to be refreshed. We need to be forgiven. We need you. I pray, Lord, that the number one thing in our lives would be our relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing would surpass that. Because, Lord, if that's our aim and that's our motive and we pour our hearts into that 100%, we will glorify you. And, Lord, if we all do that together, we can't help but reach people. We can't help it. There's no pressure on us to go out there and save the world. You just want us to be witnesses. Help us to be just the best witness we can wherever you've put us. And be like that salt and light. We don't have to make a lot of noise. Salt and light don't make a lot of noise. But Lord, we want to be that preservative. We want to be that manifestation of yourself. Work through us. Use us as a vessel that you can use to show people Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.